Well, please do turn back to Ecclesiastes and chapter 1 and those first 11 verses that we read together. Well, it's Sunday night, which means that for most of you, if you're not a pastor who has Monday off, for most of you, that'll mean either work or school tomorrow. I wonder, how do you feel about that? Is Monday morning for you filled with joy or dread? Or maybe just sort of a depressed resignation, here I am again. I wonder if maybe this evening you feel like one of those hamsters on those little wheels in their cages, you know, running and running and running, but going nowhere. Working, but never progressing. Getting older, but maybe not any wiser or happier. How are you feeling tonight? Well, if you are feeling a little bit down after all of that, well, then you find yourself in pretty good company. Because as we read together in Ecclesiastes, that seems to be the way Solomon is feeling. Solomon's outlook in this passage is bleak. And the bleakness really comes out, doesn't it, in verse 2. He says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." So we're going to work our way through these verses. We're going to see what Solomon is saying, and we're going to see the bleak picture that he paints for us. But there's a reason for that. When does a diamond look most beautiful? Well, often it looks most beautiful when it's placed in front of a dark background. And when it's placed behind that dark background, actually the beauty of the diamond shimmers, and it has all sorts of colours in it, the colours of the rainbow. It looks amazing. It looks incredible. Well, in the same way, Ecclesiastes 1 to 11, it's kind of that dark background. As we look at the bleakness of life that Solomon is describing, actually that bleakness is broken by the good news about Jesus. So hopefully we're going to spend about 20 minutes looking at what Solomon says in this passage, and then we're going to think about the good news that overrides it all. So let's get into this passage then. And the first thing I want us to see is the perspective that Solomon is writing from. So two times, firstly in verse 3 and then secondly in verse 9, Solomon uses a phrase. He speaks of being under the sun. And that's really important because that tells us how Solomon is looking at life. Under the sun is the view of life from our perspective. So we're down here, but God is up there. And as we thought about a little bit this morning, we don't know what God is doing or why. And so sometimes we're just down here trying to make sense of it all. And without faith and a knowledge of God's good character, actually, from our perspective, from our point of view, it doesn't seem to make much sense at all, does it? And that's why Solomon, he uses this word, vanities. The Hebrew word he uses here, and the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, describes something like a breath or a vapor. So think about your kettle when you're making a cup of tea. Steam comes out of the top, water vapor. It's there for a moment, and then it's gone. Well, that's kind of how Solomon is describing life and actually everything in this world under the sun. It's like a puff of smoke. It's here for a moment, and then it's gone. And there doesn't seem to be any point to any of it. I think the pointlessness really does come out in verse 3. Look what Solomon says. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? So what's the point of a man or woman working their whole life to accumulate stuff if in the end they're going to die and they're just going to have to pass it on to someone else? So Solomon says, what value is there really in working if we're going to leave it all behind? In fact, he says more about that later on in this book. He really explores that question. I could work all my life, work so hard just to get more and more stuff, and then I die and someone else uses that money. And actually, Solomon goes further. He says, and that guy, he might be an idiot and he might just waste it all. So what's the point? And look, verse 4, life seems like an endless cycle. One generation comes and another generation goes. It's like an endless conveyor belt. Think when you go to Tesco, you know, you've got the, we'll use the self-service now, don't we? But if you go to the till, you know, you've got the conveyor belt, you put your stuff on it. It goes along, then it goes through the scanner, and then it's gone. And by the time that happens, there's a whole other load of stuff that's on the conveyor belt. And it's just going and going and going. And Solomon says, that's what life's like. One generation comes, we live our lives, we die, and then we're just replaced by another generation. And what's the point? Solomon, he kind of says, well, it doesn't seem like there is a point. It all feels pointless. It's wearisome, he says. And look, it's not just humanity that's on the endless treadmill, is it? Solomon looks at the world around him and he sees the same pattern. Everything, he says, is going round in circles. So verse 5, the sun goes round in circles. Verse 6, the wind whirls around aimlessly in circles. Verse 7, even the water cycle seems pretty pointless, you know? See a lovely stream, it's all going past you, it runs into the sea, but the sea's never full, the water just goes back to where it started, and it just all happens again, it just keeps on going over and over again. What's the point, he says? This world, Solomon says, it's like an engine stuck in neutral. You know, it's just whirling away, but it's not going anywhere, it's not doing anything, there's no point. And even us in our lives, Solomon says, we feel like that. We go round and round in circles, don't we? So look at verse 8. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So go on holiday. Maybe you see a beautiful sunset. Well, are you satisfied? Well, not really, no. Because as soon as you get home, you're planning your next holiday, aren't you? You've seen it once, but that's not enough. You want to see it again. Or you hear a great song. Maybe it's your favourite song. Is that enough? Can you say, well, I've heard it once, I never need to listen to it again. No. You want to listen to it over again. You want to repeat those good feelings. Solomon says, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. And Solomon says, this is wearisome. It's tiring, he says, never being satisfied. Never feeling like life's going anywhere. Never feeling really like you're achieving anything. Look at verses 9 to 11. And as I read these words, I really want you to feel the frustration in Solomon's voice. So look, he says, what has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it is said, see, this is new. It has been already, and in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. Some of you here are young. You know, maybe you're kids or you're teenagers or you're in your 20s. And maybe for you, everything still feels really exciting and new. You know, the world and life is just filled with possibilities. You know, you're at school, you're thinking about uni, you're thinking about a career, you're thinking about relationships. There's so much to experience, so much to enjoy. And there's a sense in which I don't want to rob you of that feeling. But Solomon, he's not writing as kind of a dreamy young guy, is he? He's a man who's lived long enough to say, what has been will be, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. See, the longer you spend in this life, well, the more cynical you become often, isn't it? And maybe Solomon here is a bit cynical. Maybe he's a bit depressed. I don't know. But we can't ignore what he's saying, can we? Because Solomon here is wrestling with the big question of life. What's the purpose? We're here for a short while, and then we die. So what's the point? Well, I wonder, what would you say to Solomon at this point? What is the point of it all? You know, most people in this world don't really have an answer to that question, do they? Maybe that they wouldn't want to join Solomon in the bleakness of it all. So what's the human response to this? Well, the human response so often is just distraction. Keep your head down and focus on the here and now. So a bit of money, a bit of family, a bit of football, a bit of sex, you know. And it's all enough just to keep me occupied to avoid those painful questions that actually Solomon wants me to wrestle with here. I wonder, is that you this evening? You filling your life with so many things, and actually, the real reason is it's a distraction. Because if you have to really own up to the big questions, if you really have to focus in, what is the point of it all? I'm here for a few years, then I'm gone. Why? What's the point? Where am I going? What's it all about? Actually, those are difficult questions to answer. So instead, just fill your life with things that just distract, because that's easier. Is that you tonight? You see, the reality that Solomon is wrestling with here is that life from our perspective can seem pretty bleak and pretty scary. We're on a conveyor belt. We can't slow it down as much as we'd like to. We're dying people in a dying world, and eventually we'll be forgotten like everyone else. That's essentially the point of verse 11, isn't it? There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. So go to the graveyard. What are the graves that are the most neglected? Well, they're the oldest graves. Why are they neglected? Because there's no one left who remembers that person. There's no one left who cares about the grave anymore. A new grave will be looked after, cared for. But eventually, everyone who knew that person will be dead themselves. We're in this world for a few short years, and then, like a sandcastle on the beach, all of our achievements, everything we own, and in the end, every memory of us will just be swept away by the tide of time. I did warn you it was bleak, okay? But why? Why is the world like this? Why do we live in a world filled with death and decay, despite scientific and technological advances? Why is it? Actually, Solomon can say this and it still rings true. There's nothing new under the sun. People live, people die, and they're forgotten. Well, I think what's so important to understand is this, that what Solomon is wrestling with, this under-the-sun view, is the reality of a world ruined by sin. So sin, of course, is the fundamental problem that has corrupted God's good world, isn't it? God made mankind to live in a relationship with him and to enjoy him. But because of mankind's rebellion, not just the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, but actually all of us have followed our ancestors in this, haven't we? We've all denied God's right to rule over us. And what has that led to? Well, it's plunged the world into chaos, decay, illness, evil, and death. God didn't make the world to be like this. Death, the Bible says, is an imposter. It's a result of man's rebellion. And this is what Solomon is seeing, which is so devastating. He's seeing the devastating effects of sin. Everything and everyone dies. No one is remembered. What's the point of it all, he says. And it is thoroughly depressing, isn't it? Maybe it's not what you came expecting to hear on a Sunday evening. But remember, a diamond looks most beautiful against a dark background. So as bleak as all this may seem, actually the good news of Jesus, and only the good news of Jesus, can puncture the darkness. And that's what I want us to think about now. Because I want us to really focus on verses 9 to 11. And focus on something that Solomon keeps on himself focusing on and really seems to frustrate him. Look again at verses 9 to 11. Solomon says this: what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ages before us. Do you see Solomon's point? Solomon says it's all been done before. We live, we die, we stay dead, and we're forgotten. There's nothing new under the sun. The world doesn't change. But is that true? Is there all this? Is that all there is? Well, actually, the Bible has a clear and definite answer to Solomon. The Bible says no. That's not all there is. Firstly, remember, Solomon is looking at this world from his view of under the sun, the world as we experience it. But the rest of the Bible tells us that death isn't the end, doesn't it? That our bodies, yes, they may go into the ground, that yes, we may be forgotten by generations, but actually that's not the end of us. That actually we'll either spend forever with God or forever separated from God. So this isn't all there is. But actually, I think the second thing to recognize in what Solomon says, or in answer to what Solomon says, maybe more correctly, is that the good news of Jesus answers Solomon's question. Is there anything new? The New Testament says, yes, there is. You see, 2,000 years ago, God stepped into this world. He came under the sun. He came as one of us. And he came into this ruined world and confronted the grim reality of life under the sun. The grim reality of a world ruined by sin. A world of sickness and illness and evil and ultimately death. And Jesus, in doing that, he flipped the script, didn't he? So he went to the cross. He, the innocent one, the only man who never deserved to die, actually willingly gave his life, paying the price for sin. And then he rose again. And in doing that, he conquered death. Jesus accomplished and achieved what no other prophet or guru or leader has ever achieved. You see, every other religious leader or prophet or guru or pope, whoever it may be, they all follow this same pattern, don't they? They live, they die, they stay dead. You can look at any religious leader. You know, Buddha lived about 3,000 years ago or so, maybe even longer. He lived, he died, he stayed dead. Confucius lived, died, stayed dead. Pope Francis lived, died, and he's dead. Muhammad, he lived, he died, and he stayed dead. But the one man in all of human history that has conquered death is Jesus. He lived, he died, and he came back to life. And by beating death, Jesus has introduced something new. Jesus offers new life to all those who trust in him and gives us the certainty that one day God will make everything new. That's why Jesus is described as the first fruits of the new creation. Think of first fruits if you owned a farm and it was harvest time. Well, there are some crops and they're the first crops, the first fruits to spring up, aren't they? And when you see those fruits, you know what is better still to come. There's more to come. That's how the Bible describes Jesus' death and resurrection. He's been raised from the dead. He's the first fruit, the first crop. And because he's conquered death, well, one day there's going to be a harvest and all God's people throughout the ages will be raised to life just as Jesus was. In fact, the Bible ends with a picture of what's coming for all of those who trust in Jesus. It's in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. You can read it later on if you want. But the big point in that passage is this, that one day the old will pass away. The old order of things is the way it's described, where there's death and decay and disease and evil. And one day God will introduce something new. And indeed, he'll make everything new. A new creation, unspoiled by evil and sin and death. A new creation for his people to live in. So Solomon says, is there anything new in this world? Is there anything that can break the pattern? We live, we die, we're forgotten. The risen Jesus says, yes, there is. there's something brand new. New life with him and a new creation to come. Okay. Well, as we come to an end then, let's actually think about what this means for us. Firstly, if you're here tonight and you are a follower of Jesus, you are a Christian, what are you supposed to do with this? After all, we started with that sad realisation that it's work tomorrow. Well, that still might feel quite depressing, so what does a passage like this say to us when we've got a whole week of work ahead and who knows what else after that? Do you remember what Jesus said? He said this, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." So Jesus said, don't invest all of your energy, all of your happiness, all of your passion into the things of this world which are passing away. Instead, he said, invest in the kingdom. So invest your life, your energy, your passion into those things that won't fade and that won't dissolve with this world. But what does that mean? Well, let me say emphatically, firstly, what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that only so-called spiritual work is worthwhile. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12? In fact, let me turn to it so I don't accidentally misquote it. Romans 12, Paul says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So do you see what Paul's saying? In the Old Testament, if you wanted to show your thanks to God, you might bring a goat and you would bring it to the temple and you would offer this goat as a thank offering to God. It was your way of saying, "Lord, I love you and I'm thankful for what you've done for me. So here's this goat and I'm offering it to you." And actually, you would eat it and you would eat it with the Lord in that sense. That was the picture. Paul says, Christian friend, you're not to bring a goat. You are the goat. You are the thank offering. Your life of worship and service is the thank offering to God. We often like, don't we, as Christians, to make a distinction between the spiritual and the secular. But actually, Paul's point seems to be your whole life, your body and everything you use it for has been brought into the realm of the spiritual. Your body is a thank offering to God, and as you live for him, your life is an act of worship. So your life isn't wasted. Your work isn't wasted. Whether that's the work of proclaiming the gospel or whether it's pushing paperwork or cleaning toilets or whatever else it may be, as you do it for God's glory, offering your life to him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, your life isn't pointless, your life is purposeful. You're bringing glory to the God who has saved you and who is enabling you to serve him in all that you do. Your life is an act of worship. And therefore it counts. So as you do everything as unto the Lord, bringing glory to Jesus with your life and your words and your actions, you're working for the food that doesn't spoil. You're bringing glory to God in what you're doing. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he was speaking to the believers in Titus, he could say to slaves, work in such a way that makes the gospel attractive. Because Christian friend, at every point, your life is supposed to be displaying the glory of Jesus and the love of Jesus and the character of God so that others around you can see it. So we've been confronted tonight with a bleakness, a bleak view of the of life lived under the sun, haven't we? But Christian friend, you live in the newness of the life that Jesus has brought you into. So your life isn't pointless. Your life has a purpose. Work tomorrow has a purpose. School tomorrow has a purpose. You're there to bring glory to God, to serve the Lord Jesus in all that you do. But what if you're here and you're not a Christian? Well, let me come back to something I said a few minutes ago. It's easy, isn't it, to distract yourself? A bit of football, a bit of sex, the odd holiday here and there. You know, get a family, get a career, make enough money to buy a property, you know. It's what life in this world is all about to a lot of people, isn't it? And in the end, you can fill your short life with so many things and so many experiences that you never stop to think about the bigger questions and the purpose of your life in this world. But Solomon here in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's not going to let you do that. In this passage, it's like Solomon sort of holding your head. And he says, look at it. You know, you can't turn away. No, look at it. Examine it. What is the purpose of life? Why are you here? Maybe you are distracting yourself this evening. Maybe you're a young person and your parents are Christians. And actually, you can't wait to distract yourself. You can't wait for all of those things. Understand this, though. Understand that as much as you might try to distract yourself with other things, Solomon's point remains. You're here for a short time, and then you'll die. What then? Only one person has conquered death. Only one person has broken the cycle of life and death in this world. And this one person, this one man, offers to you to join him in the new life. The new life that he will make a reality when he comes again. So what will be your response to his offer tonight? Let's pray, shall we? Our God and Father, we thank you that there is newness of life in the Lord Jesus. That he has conquered death. That there is something new. We pray, Lord, that we would all be those who rejoice and receive that newness of life through the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.